Father, as we come now to hear your word, Father, thank you for filling this place with your presence. That's what we pray every single week, that you would dwell among us, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that you, oh Lord, that you would be the center of our joy. For Lord, if you are not with us, don't take us up from here. It is by you going with us that distinguishes us from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. It is your presence. It is your grace. It is your mercy. We are nothing. You are everything. So we thank you. We have earned nothing. All that we have from you, we receive by grace and your eternal love and mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Oh Lord, speak to us now of him as we open your word. Draw our hearts to you, O triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Draw our hearts to behold you, to see Jesus, and to renew our faith in him today. To renew our commitment to him today. Even as we have seen the waters of baptism fall, remind us of our baptism, that we have declared publicly that we belong to you. So, Lord, help us now to live like we do, to live as becomes the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So open our ears and our hearts that we may hear the word of truth, and use your unworthy servant, please, that only your word might go forth, only Jesus might be seen, and our hope renewed only in him. For his sake we pray. Amen. Once again, we turn to the Beatitudes, and we are now in verse 8. I'm going to read the other ones before, and then we will end on our passage for study this morning. Jesus told them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In our text, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Thank you once again, praise team. Thank you. I'm going to geek out for a second. I'm going to jump into the TARDIS, Doctor Who's time machine. I'm going to take you back to 1991. So zone in, those of you who were alive then and old enough to remember. There was a movie called City Slickers. Anybody remember? Okay, just three people. Great. It's worth, okay, thank you. Okay, yeah, be honest, people. I do commend it to you. It's a funny movie. Three friends decide they want to have a real dude ranch experience for their, I think, vacation. There, they meet this old, tough, rugged cowboy named Curly. Now, Curly is played by the actor Jack Palance. If you remember Jack Palance, he made you tremble just looking at you. And he was old then, and he still made you tremble. Curly asks Mitch, who was played by Billy Crystal, he asked him a very important question one night. He says, "Mitch, do you know what the secret of life is?" And he holds up one finger. And Mitch and Billy Crystal fans, usual set of humor says, "Your finger?" Curly ignored him. He says simply this: "One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that, and the rest don't mean anything." So Mitch is curious, right? What's the next question? The obvious question is, what is the one thing? And Curly smiles at him. That's what you have to find out. Partly true. God wants us to seek the one thing. But I'm so glad he doesn't ask us to find out what it is. To stare inside and find the one thing, or to go on some cosmic search looking for the one thing. I'm so glad that he tells us what the one thing is. Jesus brings us into his kingdom so that we learn to seek one thing. I'm not going to tell you just yet. But do you know what it is? Just in your own heart, do you know what it is? And if you do, is that where you're going? One thing. These Beatitudes pronounce, these pronouncements of blessing, are, they help us to do two things in particular. They help us to bear witness to the world of the reality of another king and kingdom. These characteristics of the Lord Jesus in us go against the grain of our culture. They look weird, but they are right. The second thing they do for us is they cause us to flourish as a kingdom community. Our church life and family life are greatly improved if we pursue the characteristics of the King's people outlined here in the Beatitudes. As we grow into this image more and more, our church life, our community life, more and more exalts Christ. Here's the thing. If we don't, we end up doing what Paul said in Galatians. This is the church he's talking about. We end up biting and devouring one another. It's when we fail to look like kingdom people that we destroy each other. Because the darker side of our nature, the meism in all of us, shows out, shows up, and causes destruction in churches everywhere. Poverty, the kingdom characteristics are poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, submitting to God in humility, that's meekness, hunger and thirsting after righteous of a righteous life. Not just positional righteousness, but practical, living out what is right before God. Being people of mercy, as we saw last week, which also includes forgiving one another. And now he comes to one that is bigger than I thought it was. We're doing this in two parts, I think. Living in purity of heart. That's huge. I didn't realize how huge it was. It's amazing when you come to the Word and begin to study it, you learn things you didn't know before. This one is huge. Let's begin. For the king's people, the heart is the heart of the matter. You see, today in the West, we speak of the heart, if not meaning the organ in our chest, we speak of the heart as the place of our emotions and feelings. And that's the way we see it. And that's okay, amen. But if you're doing Bible study, and if you're living as the people of the king, you got to go beyond that. You see, the Bible has a deeper understanding of the heart. When Jesus in the Bible speaks of the heart, it means more than the emotions and feelings. The heart is the center of our being. It is made up of the emotions and feelings. But more, it's made up the mind, the will, your desires, your imagination. It's much more than your feelings, though it includes that. When correcting the Pharisees, now we're going to look at some Bible passages, okay? So just know that. There's one verse here, and he meant it to be understood. So we're going to have to look at the rest of the passages to look at what he's meaning here, okay? Just so you know, heads up. When correcting the Pharisees who accused him of casting out demons by the power of the devil, Matthew 12, Jesus said, should be on the screen, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Much more than emotions here, right? Much more. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good or evil life is seen, he says, by what you say. And what you say, he says, comes from your heart. Years ago, I'm going back in time again, Jesse Jackson was running for president at the Democratic National Convention. I never forget it because it was such a powerful statement. He said Jesse had, you know what politicians do? They go after each other in the primaries. And then they got to make nice at the end. Our system sometimes is weird, okay? So Jesse had to make nice, and they let him speak. And that man can speak, okay? He could speak. I mean, Jesse said at one point, he said, y'all, charge it to my head, not to my heart. Wrong. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can never say, charge it to my head, not to my heart. In the Bible, they're connected, actually. Remember, mind and will up here. It connected. So he spoke out of his heart. You can't say that either. I was just thinking. Not my heart. Yes, it is your heart. That's the problem. It is our heart. I didn't mean to say it. Yes, you did. You didn't mean to say it out loud, maybe. You didn't mean to get caught saying it. You didn't mean to get confronted by saying it. But yeah, Jesus says, out of your heart comes your words. When accused of letting his disciples eat without ceremonially cleansing or washing their hands, our Lord said in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Look what comes out of the heart and defile you, make you dirty. He says, evil thoughts. Before evil actions, evil thoughts. Plans to commit all kinds of evil, resulting in doing them. This is why Proverbs 4 says what it says. You all know Proverbs 4. It's so important. But note the following verses. Proverbs 4:23. You know this. Above all else, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance. For from it flows the springs of life. We know that verse. But read the following. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Listen, saints, the Bible, God's word tells us we need to guard our hearts like a she-bear guarding her cubs. Your heart is so important to God. The center of your being, your emotions, your mind, your will, your imaginations, your thinking, all of that is so important to God that he says to you, you've got to protect your heart. Protect it. And listen, Proverbs suggests we protect it in a certain way. It's not the only way, but he gives us some ideas here. You know, watch your speech. We already talked about that a little bit. What you say matters. What you say matters. Watch what you let your eyes see. That's huge. That's scary huge. We give our eyes to things that we should not. And when you do, it impacts your heart. We talk about, forgive me, but we talk about how pornography messes with your brain, imprints there. It's more. Your mind, your heart, captivated by images that defile you and lead you in places you don't want to go. So he says then also to watch where you go. That's also huge. Forgive me. Let me just talk to my younger folk. I'm not talking teenagers, per se. Where do you spend your time? Where do you go to have a good time? It's not neutral. It's not neutral. Where you go matters. Where you allow your feet to take you. I'm in the Word, y'all, so don't get look at me like I'm funny. I'm in the Word. Where you go matters. Think about it for a little bit. How many times do we find ourselves doing things, saying things we would not have normally said or done because we were in the wrong place? I don't know what to say. Stay on the right path. Don't swerve. I mean, I tell you, I got to talk about Chattanooga driving. Why do people want to be in my lane when I'm already in it? Is my lane prettier or something? I mean, and they don't seem to look. They don't look. They will swerve in my lane, and I'm right there. I'm right there beside them, slamming my brakes. And yes, I'm from Philly. I use my horn. Boom! I'm here, bro! And some people still don't swerve. They keep coming anyway. And just drive on. Are you swerving? See, if they knew I was there, they wouldn't have done it. They don't want to hit me. No one wants to be in an accident. Watch this. They never looked. That's how we get off onto the wrong path. We don't look. We just react. Emotional something. And we do. And the Bible is warning us. Look before you leap. Look before you swerve. Make sure you stay on the right path. Stay on the path. The path, God's word illumines the path. Stay on the path. Keep away from doing evil. Some would summarize this, and I think it's a really good summary, by saying, it's about what you love. It's about what you love is what captures your heart. It captures your passions. It captures your imaginations. Come on, Isaiah. When you're drawn to Rachel because she's captured your heart. And that's a good thing. And when something captures your heart, what do? You think about it all the time. You think about person all the time. You want to be with that person or that thing. You want to be there. You want to go there. You imagine even doing things together. Because someone's captured your heart. If you never think about them, they haven't captured your heart. If you can be cold towards them, and ladies, help me out. If your guy's cold towards you, run. He ain't gonna change. He ain't gonna change. If he's into you, he's gonna be passionate about you. He wanna spend time with you. He's gonna wanna do things for you. He wanna serve you. Open the door for you won't be no big thing. He will jump out the car and run around the car fast as he can to get that door for you. I know that's old fashioned. I know. So whatever works for you today, okay? Whatever works for you today. My wife still wants me to open the door for her. Come on, after 30, almost 37 years of marriage, I still got to get that door. Women stick together, yes. It's all right. With all this information from Scripture, doesn't it make sense for Jesus to want his people, those who claim to submit to him as their king in his kingdom, doesn't it make sense that he wants us to be known by the purity or literally clean hearts? Doesn't it make sense that that heart is so important to him? Many scholars believe that Jesus had Psalm 24, 3 to 6 in mind particularly. There are other verses we're going to look at, but we're going to start there. Psalm 24, 3 to 6. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. David said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. Listen, this is good. Verse 3 and 6 actually sandwich this section. Who, what kind of person will live in God's presence seeking his face? I'm putting them both together. That's the question. Who will live in God's presence seeking his face? The answer, only those whose hands are clean, meaning they do no evil. Hands do things, who have a pure, clean, or sincere hearts, or morally upright hearts. That word pure has all these ideas here. Pure, clean, sincere, morally upright. And then who give undivided devotion to the Lord. That's that last part. Who does not lift up his hands or heart to what is false. He's talking about idols. Idols are false gods. They're God substitutes. In David's day, of course, they actually had a physical representation of a false god. We don't do that. We have other idols. Power, money, influence, stuff. Fill in the blanks. Sometimes, many times, they're good things. That's the nature of idolatry. And what makes it so sneaky is that we take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing. We take a good thing and make it too important. We take a good thing and end up worshiping it. That is, finding our identity, our security, and our significance in it. Without it, we feel like we have nothing. Without it, we feel like we're not whole. Without it, we feel like we cannot be happy. That's an idol. Whatever that is for you, that's an idol. So it can't save you. It doesn't speak, usually. So if it's people, they do speak. But it can't save you. Idolatry destroys us. Sincere hearts, not just external faith, pure hearts, not just external religion, going to church, being baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, showing up at the right places. That's good. But if that's all you got, no, it's not. Better that than nothing, amen, but it's not enough. The sincere heart, the heart that's beating inside of you spiritually speaking, what does it love? What does it want? The heart here, Psalmist David says, needs to be undivided, devoted to the living God. Undivided, devoted, not trying to serve the idols and God at the same time. Jesus said, I think it was in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and mammon or money, depending on your translation. You see, that's the problem with us. There's always stuff pulling. And today, there's a revolution taking place in our hearts, that in our culture, that is really leading so many of us into a place that's not good. Some people call it expressive individualism. The best way, let me give you the marks of it. The best way to define yourself is to look inward. You want to know who you are? You want to find out? Look inside you. The highest goal in life is my personal happiness. All moral judgments are expressions of feelings or personal preference. All forms of external authority are to be rejected. And everyone's quest for self-expression should be celebrated. Expressive individualism. I just call it self, the worship of self. I determine my reality. I am self-made. What I desire is the highest good and should be respected by everybody. I pursue my own happiness. You have no say. My community has no say. My family has no say. It's all about me and what I desire. It gets us into trouble. Because our hearts are all focused on myself. You lived to make me happy. And if you don't, bye. See ya, wouldn't want to be ya. People are used and twisted. And in our pursuit of our own self-happiness, self-determined, we warp ourselves. And we give ourselves to things that 20 years ago we would have said, no way. Not that 20 years ago we were holy or righteous, not saying that at all. Just that things keep going down as we become more focused on the idol of self, And as Christians, we're not immune to this. We've been living in it. We swim in it. And we have to deal with it ourselves. A 19th century Danish philosopher named Søren Kierkegaard talked about what purity or heart is. Now, I disagree with his answer, but he did talk about it. It was a good one. He said, purity of heart is to will the one thing. My problem is, I will many things. Yeah. To will the one thing, but we're pulled. That's what got David into trouble. Why Psalm 51 is such an incredible passage for us and a wonderful picture of true repentance before God. Read Psalm 51. But David had committed adultery, then murder, and then cover up. And in Psalm 51:10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You do something. I've sinned against you. Give me a clean, cleanse my heart, Lord. Because he recognized in his pursuit of self, and his pursuit of expressive individualism, and his pursuit of his own personal happiness, he had destroyed people, even committed murder. And he should have been executed, by the way. But God had mercy. Oh, the grace of God. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says something very, very difficult and pulls us up short. I'm almost done this morning. It makes the idea of a pure heart seem totally hopeless. I know if you're like me, you're feeling that way too. What hope is it for any of us to have such a pure heart? Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. That's the text. Who can say that? Who? Can you? Can you say you've made your heart? Amy, can you say that? David, can you say you've made your heart pure and clean? Nobody can say that in truth. Not on our own. God has to do something, and he does. Woo! I'm ending right here. This last passage, Ezekiel 36. Here's God. Here's what he's going to do for us. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Hallelujah. That's the new covenant prophecy. That is a prophecy of what would happen when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming the good news. And wrapped tight in that good news is this. God gives people new hearts. God does it because you can't. God comes and Jesus comes and pours out his spirit upon you. Note the word, the spirit is mentioned in this text. He pours out his spirit. His spirit cleanses you and washes you. Baptism becomes a symbol of that. He washes you and cleanses you. That is, he cleanses your body, first of all. But he also takes out that you got, he says, your heart, your problem is your heart's rock hard. Meaning it does not respond to me. It's insensitive to my word and my will. So what he does in the new covenant, hallelujah, as the gospel goes forth and the spirit of God works, is he takes that heart of stone and does heart transplant surgery. And he reaches in, man, he does it with his hand. He reaches in, yanks it out, and then puts one in there. And we come alive. Hallelujah. He doesn't give you a partially pure heart. He gives you a pure heart. Before the Lord, your heart is pure. Now, here's the thing. Now we are to work out what he's put in. Well, we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. The one thing. but we desire many things. So walking with Jesus involves letting him guide us and move us more and more towards the one thing that he's put in us. An undivided heart, an undivided devotion to Jesus, where Jesus has my heart and he's the center of my joy. He's the center of my thoughts. His kingdom is what I want to work in and becomes the center of my ambitions. I want to exalt Jesus. Jesus becomes the meaning of my life. He didn't come to be your life coach. He came to take over your life. And when you see his love and mercy clearly, you go, yep, I'm with yes, yes, yes. Take my heart. Seal it to thy courts above. Take my heart, Lord. Shape it and mold it. Remove any impurity. Take away my love of self. Take away my love of stuff and false gods and idols. Take it away. Take away my love of me being first and my way, my kingdom come, my will be done. Take it away so that I can follow you. Is that your prayer? Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Help us. The world is always trying to get us to believe it knows best. And always trying to pull in our heart. Look, because we're in the flesh. We're still human. We're still fallen. Though you've given us new hearts, your Bible, your word tells us we still live in the flesh. We still live in our fallen humanity. And the whispers, Lord, the voices, oh, the voices, they're always whispering, God, give us ears to hear your voice, the voice of our good shepherd, so that we can follow him and stay on the path. And keep our hands from doing evil. And keep our eyes from looking and rejoicing in evil. Help us to want you and to want your righteousness. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we hunger and thirst for you. In Jesus' name, amen.